We're in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 9. Let me read it to you. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider the horror of this future time, I pray that we would be grateful and thankful that we can know you today and be spared from the wrath of God that's coming upon this planet. As we work through these verses, I pray that they would work in us, and that though we may not experience the exact time that they speak of, there are certainly influences at work in the world today that come against us in these same ways. We want to be warned and ready for them. Mature us this day as we read your word. May we be sober and open-minded about how it is that you have broken chains that bind us and set us free to worship you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The Bible is often criticized by unbelievers for its mention of the devil and his demons. Cases of demon possession and oppression that are described by the writers of the Gospels are sometimes redefined as incidences of mental illness or chemical imbalance. Even believers sometimes wonder about these things. They wonder, for example, why, if the devil and his demons are so real, we don't see more cases of genuine demon possession. The devil and his demons are real. The cases of demon possession described in the Bible are accurate. There are genuine cases of demon possession. I, for one, am glad we don't see more of them. There seems to be a genuine concern among Christians. How come we don't see more of this? Hey, be happy. Be glad. It exists, and I'd just as soon not see it and not see more of it. The devil and his demons are alive and well. Their activities are mostly covert, as they work subtly to deceive. They are active overtly as well, working to destroy. In the near future, during the Great Tribulation on earth, their covert and overt activities will become far more aggressive. The terrifying truth of chapter 9 describes their invasions and their influences on the earth of those last days before the return of Jesus. And we'll see two things. Number one, unless you're sealed, you'll succumb to destruction by the demon invasions of the Great Tribulation. And number two, unless you're sealed, you'll succumb to deception by the demon influences of the Great Tribulation. Let's look at verses 1 through 19 and talk about the destruction of the demon invasions of those days. The return of Jesus Christ to earth will be preceded by a 7-year period of time commonly called the Great Tribulation. We're at about the midpoint of the Great Tribulation when we read in chapter 9, verse 1, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." The fifth angel sounded, and what he sounded was a trumpet. If you've been following our studies, Jesus takes a scroll from the hand of his Father in heaven. The scroll is the title deed to the forfeited earth. It is sealed with 7 seals. The opening of those seals will redeem the earth. As Jesus opens the 7th seal, a series of 7 trumpets are blown in heaven, releasing terrible judgments on the earth below. The first 4 trumpet judgments affected the natural world. The next 3 involve supernatural phenomena being unleashed upon our planet. They are so terrible that at the end of chapter 8, an angel flying through the midst of heaven warned the inhabitants of the earth, verse 13, chapter 8, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the 3 angels who are about to sound." The 5th trumpet is blown, and it reveals a star fallen from heaven to earth. Now, it's good to bear in mind here that a star is often a word used to describe an angel. It can describe a stellar body, a heavenly body, but it's also used, it's the same word that would be used to describe an angel. Here, it is an angel. It is described as a person, a him, and he is given a key. This person is the devil. It is Satan. People may not believe that there is a personal devil today. It makes no difference whether they believe it or not, because there is a personal devil. In this verse, he is said to be fallen from heaven, and that's a clue as to his identity, because in the Gospels, in the book of Luke, Jesus once said of Satan, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He was referring to this event and to the devil's entire career. I like to see the devil's entire career in Scripture as one continuous fall. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel describes an angel who sinned against God and thereby lost his place of prominence in heaven. The book of Isaiah names this angel Lucifer. He has many names throughout Scripture. We most commonly call him the devil or Satan. Isaiah, discussing him, says in chapter 14, verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And so from a place of great prominence in heaven, he would be brought down to the lowest place. He would be fallen. Lucifer fell from his place, and he will continue to fall until he ends up in the lowest depth of the pit. In the meantime, in our day, in our current age, he has fallen to a place between heaven and earth. People are surprised to read in Scripture that the devil has access to heaven. We read, though, clearly in the book of Job that there was a day when God called for the angels to present themselves before him, and Satan was among them. We have these cultural ideas that the devil was thrown into hell, and there he rules an empire and a kingdom, tormenting individuals as the king or as the ruler of hell. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Hell was not created for the devil to rule as a separate empire of his. Scripture says that hell was created for the devil and his angels to torment and to punish them. And there will never be a time when the devil rules over hell and has that power. He was a created angel. He had a place of prominence in heaven. He was actually the worship leader of heaven. He desired to be like God, and he fell from his prominence. He was cast down into the atmospheric heavens as his base of operations. He has access to heaven when God calls for him. But he also has access to the earth, because we read in the New Testament that Satan walks about on the earth as a roaring lion seeking those he may devour. In the very near future, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the devil will lose his access to heaven and be thrown down from the air to the earth. And this is what is being described in chapter 9. Just to finish the story, after the Great Tribulation, the devil will fall further, being cast into and confined in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's still not the end of his fall. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire, into hell, just as Isaiah indicated. And so I like to think of him as fallen. And we're at a time when his fall has him in a particular place, but he will continue to fall like lightning from heaven until he is fully and finally dealt with, incarcerated and punished for eternity in the lake burning with fire. Now to return to our text. It's about the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, and Satan is thrown to the earth, and he's given a key to the bottomless pit. The Greek word is abusos, or our word abyss. It seems to exist in the center of the earth, and that explains why it is bottomless. If you're encircled by a sphere, the only direction is up, and there's no real bottom, only a ceiling over you. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. You can't find this abusos. It exists in the dimension of the supernatural, what I call the dimension of the supernatural. It might not be a proper term scientifically, but it's in another realm or dimension. We believe that there are angels all around us. Hopefully there's a bunch of them here. And there are angels and demons that exist in a realm that we don't see, or a dimension that we don't see. Several times in the Scripture, servants of God have their eyes open to see into this realm. One particular passage that I like in the book of 2 Kings, I believe it is, Elisha prays that his servants' eyes would be open. They're surrounded by an army of their enemies who've come to take them. And Elisha says, well, open his eyes, Lord. And the servant sees around them a heavenly army of angels, teaching us that there are angels all around accomplishing God's purpose. And they are more real than the world that we see. And yet they are hidden from our sight today. And so you can't really find this abusos. And I only say that because every few years somebody says they have found it. You listen to Christian radio or get some of these books at the Christian bookstore, and there's people who say that they were on archaeological excavation somewhere, and they opened up a shaft and they smoke and fire came out of it, and they heard screamings and moanings and groanings and complainings and, you know, things like that. And people get all excited about that. Oh, they found the abuso. No. This guy's just found a way to make some money. It is all off of Christians who are gullible to these things. We're not going to find it. It does exist, but it exists in a dimension that we don't see at this point. And the terrifying truth of this chapter is at one point, that realm and that dimension will overlap very seriously with the earth. The devil will be cast to the earth, and he will be given a key. And that key will open this pit, and terrible things will come out of it. It will be all too real on the tribulation earth. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are demons. This is a demonic invasion of the earth, the first of two that we're going to read about in this chapter. One of the reasons you know that these are not really locusts in the insect sense is that you're told later in verse 11 that they have a king over them. Now that's an important point, because as you're reading through the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 27, and you're reading about insects, the Scripture clearly tells you there that locusts have no king. And though you might just overlook that and read that as an interesting point of insectology or whatever it is, it's there so that when you get to the book of the Revelation and you read about a plague of locusts coming out of the abusos that have a king over them, you'll know that these are not your normal locusts, that they are in fact demonic. a demon invasion. This is an army of demons whose behavior is like that of a plague of locusts, only their prey is human beings. When the devil fell from heaven, Scripture says, one-third of the angels joined him against God in rebellion. We call these fallen angels demons. Among them are some so heinous that they are incarcerated in the abusos. These are the ones that are now let out to torment unbelievers on the earth during the Great Tribulation. Plenty of demons free today, aiding and abetting the devil in his work of seeking to undermine the things of God and attack the people of God and hold unbelievers captive. But some, especially heinous, that have been incarcerated. A couple of times in the New Testament you encounter some strange passages that talk about angels from the time of Noah who kept not their first estate and have been held captive because of their sin, their greater sin. And others, I believe it's in the book 1st or 2nd Peter, talks about a place named Tartarus where certain angels are being confined, or certain demons are being confined. Hey, you know, a demon has got to be bad enough, right? And now you've got some demons who are like in the Pelican Bay of the demon world, held in confinement because they're so terrible and so heinous. They'll be let out during this time. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Back in chapter 7, 144,000 Jews were specially sealed by God on their foreheads for a ministry of evangelism during the seven-year tribulation. These obviously will be spared from the torments of these demons. Now, what about other believers on the earth? The text doesn't say, but I believe that they too will be spared from the torment of these demons. They're not going to be spared from every disaster, from every persecution, but I believe that they'll be spared from these. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we read that the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. There's a sense in which all believers are sealed unto the day of their redemption. You and I are sealed today, the Scripture says. We can read in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 about being sealed. Not in exactly the same way the 144,000 will be sealed in the Great Tribulation, but nevertheless we're sealed. We have God's mark of ownership upon us. And though that does not keep us from being the subjects of intense persecution or catastrophic seismic events on the earth, it does offer a measure of protection against demonic oppression, because we read in 1 John 5:18, whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so we don't worry an awful lot about direct demonic possession and these kinds of things. And it would be inconsistent with God to allow demons to torment His own people in this way and kill them. Just my opinion, based on what the Scripture teaches. But nevertheless, I believe that it is unbelievers on the earth during the Great Tribulation who will be the prey of this demon invasion. Later on in this chapter, we're told that these men repented not of their sorceries and idolatries and various things, and so they seem to be the target of this demonic invasion. And they'll be tormented as described in verses 5 and 6. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, why the period of 5 months? We don't know what the significance of that is. I'm not saying it's not significant. Everything in Scripture has a significance. I just have not discovered why 5 months is an important time. I can say that it is gracious of God not to allow it to continue beyond a set period of time. All of these judgments are precise. They have a precise beginning and a precise end, speaking of God's personal involvement and really His mercy in not letting them go beyond His boundaries. These are among the most awful verses in Scripture when you read them literally and understand that in that time, the torment and the destruction among mankind will be so great and the pain and the suffering so intense that men would rather die and will actually want to die, but suicide and assisted suicide will be impossible. You will not be able to die during that time. Now, again, I can't imagine exactly what that means. Somebody who wants to kill themselves, I can't imagine that they're not going to be able to accomplish that. But somehow, this is going to be characteristic of that time. Perhaps they'll be paralyzed or tormented in certain ways. I don't know. Suicide will be a very real option, but it will not be possible. They'll have to suffer. John gives a description of these demons, beginning in verse 7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Notice my emphasis of John's use of the word like throughout this description. These are demons, and they look like these things. It's the best he could do to describe them. Verse 11, they had his king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. This could be Satan, but it is more likely a different fallen angel. Satan opens the abusos. Within is the angel of the bottomless pit, himself incarcerated there. He is the leader of this first demon army that is released. His Hebrew and Greek name means destruction. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The worst is yet to come, beginning with the second woe, a second demon invasion. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Four other especially heinous fallen angels are currently incarcerated somewhere at the Euphrates River. They will be released to head a second demon invasion force. They are released at an exact moment. Again, notice the precise timing, reminding us that God is in control of the seriousness and the scope of these events. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that later in chapter 16, a reference is made to the Euphrates River drying up, so that an army of 200 million from the east can arrive at the final battle of mankind, the Battle of Armageddon. These are two distinct events. This army of 200 million is a different army than that of chapter 16. These are demons. In chapter 16, it's a human army. And if you put the description side by side, you'll see that there are many, many differences between them. Don't let the numbers trip you up. We are again seeing a demon army being let loose upon the earth. John again describes the demons as best he could. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. There are those commentators who see in these verses a description of modern mechanized warfare, something like an attack helicopter. I prefer to see these as supernatural, as demonic, for lots of different reasons. It seems to me that during this time, this great tribulation time and these judgments, it's not so much that men are killing themselves, as they've done for centuries, as it is that God is unleashing his personal judgment against sin, and men recognize that it's from God. And so, again, these are demons. Now, earlier in the Great Tribulation, one-fourth of the earth's population had been killed. If another one-third is killed by the demon armies, by this time fully one-half of the world's population will be killed. This is why I tell you, if you're not a believer and you're waiting to see if this stuff is really true, you're waiting for the church to be raptured, and then you'll say, okay, you guys were right, you are probably not going to survive this time. And you may be among these people who want to kill themselves and are unable to do so. And even if you become a believer, it will be a terrible time of being hunted down and persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ. If you can't live for Christ now, you probably will not be able to die for Him then. And so it's today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to accept Christ. Something just as hideous as the demon invasions will be the demon influences of the last days. And that's what we see in verses 20 and 21. If you're not sealed, you'll succumb to the deception of demon influences during the Great Tribulation. Although these verses end the chapter, they look back on the activity of demons throughout the Great Tribulation and even prior to the Great Tribulation, to the time leading up, and even to our own time today. Prior to the invasions, the demons that are not incarcerated are still at work influencing unbelievers in the following ways. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. These verses describe the influences of demons, idolatry, murders, sorceries, sexual immorality, and thefts. These influences will be at work throughout the Great Tribulation, and as I indicated, they are also at work today, prior to the Great Tribulation. Demons work covertly, seeking to influence you in exactly these same ways. And as you look around at our world, they seem to be succeeding. Idolatry is described when you read the phrase in verse 20, the works of their hands, the worship of demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Now, when we, in our supposedly intellectual Western culture, read verses like this, and we have somebody mention the word idolatry, I think we naturally ask ourselves, do people really believe that people practice idolatry, or that they will again? Well, first of all, I want you to think beyond our own culture here in the West. Most of the rest of the world openly worships idols in their religions. They wouldn't describe them as demons or as idols. They call them gods. But the Scripture identifies them as the gods of the heathens, the Scripture says, are demons. And they're represented by idols. For example, there are millions of Hindu gods. Millions. And all of the other religions of the world that are not monotheistic are worshiping gods of various sort that are represented by idols. Most of the world worships demons. More and more, even here in the West, we are succumbing to what would be really considered idol worship, only we don't see it in a full-blown sense. Talismans are popular today. They have become a very popular form of jewelry. A talisman is some sort of a good luck jewelry. And you can find them in all the stores and the catalogs and, you know, for sale just about everywhere. And people, otherwise intelligent people, Western people, are buying them, thinking, oh, there's no harm in that. It's no different than a rabbit's foot or something like that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that buys a talisman is going to be a Satanist in 3 months. But if you talk to people in the world of the occult, in the realm of the occult, they'll tell you that things like talismans, tarot cards, Ouija boards, horoscopes, are what they call entries. They are points of departure from the worship of God entering into the worship of demons. Because these things do have power behind them. And it's not so funny. It's not uncommon. As you visit some of the websites, for example, and you go to these search engines, a lot of them have your daily horoscope. Click here for your daily horoscope. Click here for a tarot card reading. It's become a very common kind of phenomena. And where we might think it's just another parlor game or, you know, well, you guys want to play Risk tonight or do you want to do the Ouija board? Do you want to, play some cards or read some tarot cards? Very serious stuff. And though we might scoff at it and laugh at it, it is an entry into the world of the demonic. It is idolatry. Many of the techniques of so-called modern psychology are occult practices that are trying to be given scientific credibility, things like visualization and the healing of memories. And so it is here, it is among us. Idol worship is a part of our culture. The second thing that they talk about here after idol worship is murders. We have legalized murder in the practice and the promotion of abortion on demand. And so we're right there. We may be the worst culture of all time when it comes to this, succumbing to this influence. Sorceries are an influence of demons we can succumb to. A lot of times, you know, you think of Merlin or somebody with a pointed hat or something like that, but it's interesting, this word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. And you know that from that word we get our word pharmacy or drugs. And so this refers to the use of drugs, or actually the misuse or the abuse of drugs. Would you say we have a drug problem in our culture and around the world? Absolutely. And it's not just among poor people in the inner city who have nothing to live for, supposedly. That's a myth. More and more normal people are addicted to drugs of various kinds. Some prescription, some non-prescription. And we've become a culture that is dependent on drugs. Now, we're not against medicine, don't get me wrong. I took my Claritin this morning. It's the only reason I can stand in front of you. And we're not, you know, Christian scientists, you know, thinking that you can only have divine healing. We're into medicine. We're into doctors. Believe me, when I broke my leg a few years ago, I was into doctors. And I'm happy that they're around. Not a problem there. But more and more, we are seeking narcotics and drugs to deal with the stresses of our lives. Emotional problems and behavioral problems, and these become entries as they creep into our lives and begin to dominate. We desire altered states of consciousness. One of the real problems today among young people is the sniffing of aerosols. You've probably followed this on the various news magazines this week. In my day, it was gold paint. And so after a few years, the government figured out that kids were sniffing gold paint because there was a certain additive there that got you high. It also ruined your brain, killed your brain cells and killed you. But and so now that's why they lock up paint. That's why when you go to the store, you have to stand there for 3 hours waiting for a clerk to come by with a key to get you a can of paint. Now they're sniffing household cleaners that have aerosol. Pledge. If you go home, it sounds funny, but if you go home and you just bought Pledge and it's not there anymore, nobody's sniffing it. And it's a very serious problem, and kids are dying from it as they seek this altered state. Drugs are a real problem. Sexual immorality is an influence of demons we can and have succumbed to. This would include things like sex outside of marriage, adultery, and pornography. I don't want to tell you or need to tell you that those influences are creeping into more and more lives every day, even into Christians' lives and ruining lives, causing great destruction. Thefts, this word theft, the last thing that's listed, seems a little out of place, doesn't seem that serious, but the word really could be translated dishonesties. Our own country has just experienced a time of great dishonesty. And for the most part, no one cares. It's been excused as inconsequential. Doesn't matter how dishonest you are as long as you're doing your job. And so we have bought into the philosophy of dishonesty, which really is a philosophy that there are no absolutes, and that what a person does in his or her private life is their own business, and those, the whole kind of situation ethics and that whole thing that has gotten us away from a more black and white understanding of things. The breaking down of absolutes is an influence of demons that we have succumbed to in our culture, by and large. Demons don't have to invade to destroy. And by the time you get to the Great Tribulation and demon armies are let loose, demons have already done a terrible thing to the human race. They've already wreaked havoc upon the race through their influences. And as Christians, you know, as we're sometimes excited to find that case of demon possession, and we, you know, listen to the radio program where there's, I recorded the exorcism. Every few years, some guy on the radio is, you know, he plays his exorcism. It's, of course, interrupted by many commercial breaks where you have to donate to his ministry so he can go on exorcizing this person. But, or on television, you have these videos of demons being exorcised. And we're kind of fascinated and drawn to that. And it's almost become a diversion, because what the devil is really doing today is subtly influencing our entire culture, and that creeping into the church in these various ways that we're talking about. And that is far more sinister and terrible than actually confronting a demon, because we don't even recognize it's like a guerrilla warfare. You remember, when you were a kid and you studied, the Revolutionary War, and they talked about how the British came and, you know, they wanted to do their classic European warfare, and we were hiding in the hills and stuff, you know, doing guerrilla tactics and all. And we think, yeah, right on, you know, guerrilla warfare, that's cool. That's what the devil is doing. It's guerrilla warfare. It's a subtle, covert influences that we almost fail to recognize. And this is what gets Christians in trouble, too, because Christians don't take the time to explain this to people. They just get into a full-blown discussion of it that sounds really stupid. You see, we believe in conspiracies. There is a conspiracy. It is a satanic conspiracy, a global conspiracy against God by the devil. And it pops up everywhere. But we just kind of identify it, and then people laugh at us as being silly. Jerry Falwell, the Teletubby thing. Teletubbies are just this weird television show. I mean, kids like it. They're these goofy stuff things, you know, that go around. And have you seen the Teletubbies? You can admit it. But I could, man, if I am so glad I don't have little children, because I would just go crazy if I had to watch the Teletubbies. I've seen it, but one of the Teletubbies, I forget his name, is it Tinky Winky? Tinky Winky. He's a guy, but he's purple, he has a triangle on his head, and he carries a purse. Now, guys carrying a purse, a little strange, no offense to anyone, but the triangle, I guess, the inverted triangle, symbol of the gay movement, lesbian movement, and the color purple, same thing. And so Jerry Falwell gets out there on national television and says, well, they're trying to turn kids into homosexuals. Well, oh, gosh. And I hear stuff like that, and I think, you know, we are in enough trouble as Christians. He may be right, but probably the guy who came up with Tinky Winky and his magic bag didn't have that in mind. The devil may have had that in mind, and this may just be some kind of a creeping influence, because everything is influenced that way. But you have to move back a little bit before you get right into Tinky Winky. You need to explain to people what's happening in our world today, and you need to talk about these sinister influences, and maybe that's an example of it, maybe not. But there are plenty of things that you can talk about that are real, and that are obvious, and that are right in your face in terms of satanic influences. Demons don't have to invade to destroy. They influence to deceive, and they achieve just as great a victory, and they're even tripping up Christians in these areas. Now, we read here, amazingly, that unbelievers in the Great Tribulation will deliberately refuse to repent from these influences. But you and I can repent. If you're an unbeliever, if you aren't worshiping God, then by definition you're an idolater. You may not bow before a statue of gold, silver, or brass, but you have something or someone in your life that you love more than the God of the Bible that has taken that place in your life. And that makes you an idolater. And if you're not a believer, all of these influences are subtly at work in your life, seeking to destroy you. But you can repent and you can trust Christ as your Savior this morning. You can know Him and be set free from that influence. If you're a believer, although sealed, demons still seek to deceive you by their covert influences. Though we tell you that you can't be demon-possessed, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, it doesn't mean that you're not subject to the influence of demons, especially in the areas of drugs, sexual sin, and dishonesties. Some of you know people, believers, who are caught in the grips of these things even now. Perhaps some of you are those people that are caught in the grips of those things. You can repent. You can turn from them. And by the power of God's indwelling Spirit, you can be set free from those influences. Turn from them. Turn to the Lord. Let's pray together.